In Isaiah 1, we read of a vision that Isaiah had, and he's speaking to Judah, and he says in verse 2, in the latter part of that verse, 2b, this is God speaking. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Again, those are the words of God. And then look at verse 4, 4D. He says, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Now in Isaiah 1, verse 18, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. This is the word from the mouth of the Lord. Those are pretty weighty, pretty heady words. Now, when he says children, obviously he's speaking of adults. And from God's perspective, we are all children. But at the same time, this doesn't exclude our children. It doesn't exclude them at all. There's a principle here that applies to our children as well. In fact, in the beginning, God made an implicit distinction with parent and child. In Genesis 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them, that is, Adam and Eve, God blessed them, he says, he made them male and female. He blessed them in this union, this relationship of husband and wife. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And some have said that's the most kept commandment that's ever been written. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That sets in motion a cycle of life. The two become one in a relationship of marriage, and they produce children, offspring. Now, what does God want? Malachi 2:15 says, he made them one. And what does God desire? That they have godly offspring. That's God's desire. I'm on board with that. And so it's my desire as well. Godly offspring. The two become one, and they produce and they multiply and they fill the earth and subdue it. So go, fill up the earth, and care for it as God's representatives. And thus, parents have offspring, and offspring get married, and those offspring have children. And parents become grandchildren, and there are great-grandchildren, and great-great-great-grandchildren. That was God's desire. I am sometimes struck, and those who are a little older, when you see someone like Max up here, and I knew Max when he was in Sherman, Texas, and he and his sister Melissa were this high, beautiful, beautiful kids. beautiful kids. They have children. They got married, they have children. And one day, I hope, their children have children. And you become grandparents. That's what God set in motion at the very beginning. And within this relationship of parent and child, God establishes how we are to interact. Now, my focus in this first part will be more with the child's responsibility to the parent. The child's responsibility to parent. And I hope as we get into the discussion, I hope there's some reversal and we see much of the parental responsibility, because there's a huge weight on parents. A huge weight. So, young people, what does God want from you? You're a child, you have a parent. And by the way, this doesn't go away in the sense of you have an aged parent. It doesn't go away. There's still an honor and a respect that's given, and the Bible demands it. You may say, well, you know, this is not something it's that big of a deal. You do know, in the Scriptures, God classifies being disobedient to a parent with capital crime. You do know that. We're going to read some of those sections, some of those Scriptures, because I want you to feel as a child the gravity of what we're addressing. So, Leviticus 20, verse 9. Leviticus 20, verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or his mother, that's both parents. You don't get to select and say, well, I'm dealing with dad this time. I'm dealing with mom over here. It's if you curse your father or your mother, they shall be put to death. That's weighty. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. So God says, I declare this is a very grave sin. Dishonoring the parents, despising parents, showing contempt towards parents. But a young person may say, but you know a parent can be very mean. Yes, they can. But where is your out? Does the Scripture give you some excuse? Does it say, but not in this case? Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, so this is a young man, he's not an adult, but he's stubborn and rebellious, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Again, father and mother combined. They're not going to listen and be obedient to their father and mother. And who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. In other words, this is a repeated offender. This child. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And then, All the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That would drive a tremendous amount of trepidation in a social structure where a child was constantly, habitually disobedient and would not listen to their parents. And they listen, they are chastened, but on and on it goes. And finally the elders come together and they pronounce death on this child. That would produce fear. That would produce fear. Now the punishment here is not for minor infractions, but it's for defiance, consistent, habitual defiance. An angry parent couldn't just be mad at little Bobby and say, I'm going to have you stoned. That's not how this worked. It's not how it worked. There were processes and procedures and escalation to the point, again, the elders of the city would make that decision. Is this just an angry parent? Is this something that rises to the level of being stoned? These are egregious sins, continual sins, that tear a nation and a family apart. And you know, when the family falls apart, so goes the nation. So goes the nation. The threat here is at the family. It's threefold. It's at the family, it's at the social structure, and it's at the national level. That's what this issue of obedience is about. It's not just isolated. It has amplifying repercussions like a pebble in the water. It radiates. Exodus 20, verse 12. This is codified now in the law, in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I want you to follow the logic. If parents are God's ordained authority, then rebelling against parents is rebelling against God. You do understand that, young person. You do get that, don't you? If God ordained parents to have children, and He ordained that authority structure, then to defy that structure, to rebel against your parents, to defy them, is in fact to rebel against God Himself. That's weighty. That's big. Leviticus 19, verse 3. Leviticus 19, verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his father, his mother, and his father, and keep the Sabbaths. It's interesting that mother is preceding father there, which probably indicates, at least in the early years, the mother is the main teacher. And it says, if he rebels, now let me read it from the start. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, this is where you have reverence mixed with obedience. There's a respect and an honor that's combined, blended with the expectation of obedience. In this case, Sabbath keeping. Reverence, fear, honor, respect, a godly fear, an awe, and an obedience. Now, this is the foundation of any moral government. This is the foundation of any moral society and the social well-being of its people. And the Bible doesn't say, honor your father and your mother if you think they are good parents. It doesn't say that. Honor your father and your mother, but they have the same problems. So therefore, I don't have to honor them. I don't have to obey them. I don't have to listen to them. There's no exception that the Bible outlines here. For children, your main role is to hear. And in that word hearing is the word obey. It's to hear and obey and learn from your parents. That's your job. That's your job. That's your responsibility. Exodus 21, verse 15. Exodus 21, verse 15. And he who strikes his father or his mother. Now, this is not talking about killing your father and mother. That's actually addressed in the previous verses, one who does that. But this is one who strikes their father and their mother shall surely be put to death. So, one who attacks, smites, strikes, hits their father and their mother, the law said, they shall be put to death. Now, why is that? If you follow the text that we've been reading, it's pretty clear. The parent is viewed as God's representative. So to smite him or to smite her is to smite God. Did you hear me? The parent is set up as the representative of God. So to smite, to strike, to hit, to fight, to disobey your parents is to strike and smite as if you had Jesus Christ up here himself and went to his face. That's serious business. That's serious business. All right, now I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to shift gears. Now, what does pandemic parenting look like? 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. When I say pandemic parenting, I'm talking about parenting in an age of social collapse. Yeah, we're in a pandemic, and there's some parenting that must go on related specifically to the pandemic. But we're much more in a pandemic than you realize. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. We find conditions in the last days that apply to each and every one of us, parents and children. Now, this is considered Paul's final letter, his last letter before his death. And so we ask, what's on Paul's mind? What's he thinking about? Here's what he says. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days, eschatos, the last time, the last place, perilous times will come. They're hard to bear. They're troublesome. They're stressful. Difficult. Times will come. What do you mean, Paul? Spell this out for me. And he does so in verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. So this includes children. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Now this is a warning, I believe, with a view to action, and is again applicable to every one of us, especially in the eschatos, the last times, which intensify these 19 characteristics of the end of the age. And so parents, you test yourself as we go through this list, as I test myself. Children, you test yourself. Is this me? Is this me? So here we go. Lovers, well, let me read this, McLaren's commentary first, because it is interesting how Paul uses this word love. McLaren says, it begins with lovers of self because that is the root of all forms of sin. In the center, there stands lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And at the end, summing up the whole, are the words of our text, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so they love themselves rather than God. So here's the list. Lovers of self. These are individuals who are too intent on their own self-interest. It's about me. It's about self. It's mine. It's mine. Don't you understand? I can do anything I want because it's mine. Lovers of money. There's a certain greed and a chasing after the wind. I've got to have the next buck. I've got to have the next dollar. And I'll do anything to get that dollar. The next three go together, really asking the question, am I the most important person on this planet? Lovers, and you'll notice I put lovers in front of every one of these because the way the text structured. McLaren's comments. These are lovers of certain characteristics. Lovers of boasting. Empty pretenders extolling their prowess and achievements. Now, you don't have to go very far. You look at our politicians. It's ripe. Ripe with it. Empty pretenders. Politicians who claim they've done this or done that, and you... Fortunately, they're on video. It's captured. And no, they never did that. That story's an imagination. Lovers of pride. To raise oneself above others, treating others with contempt and proudful arrogance. Test yourself. Lovers of blaspheming, evil speaking, slander, abusive towards others in word or in deed. Is that you? Is that me? How do I use these lips, these God-given lips, to form words of hatred, to form words of disgust towards others, to berate them, to curse, to blaspheme. How do I use these lips? Lovers of disobedience, not compliant and not persuadable. You can't persuade me. I'm not listening to you. I've already made up my mind. Lovers of unthankfulness, not gracious to others, unpleasing. And so do you, especially you young people, but it applies to all of us. Do we say, thank you? Do we say, you're welcome? Do we say, yes, sir? No, ma'am. Now, our society looks at those words like yes, sir, and no, ma'am, as that's so archaic. It's so archaic. You do not need to show respect. That's the spirit of the age. That's the spirit of the age. And the question is, are you as a young person, or as a parent, or as an older single, are you sucking that up? What are you becoming? Lovers of unholiness. They're wicked. Not right. They do what is not right, and it just seems right. Divorce, homosexuality, children talking back to their parents. Well, all the kids do it. George Bernard Shaw once said, if 50 million people say and do a stupid thing, it's still a stupid thing. Everybody doing it's not an excuse. It's still a stupid thing. And it's ungodly. Unloving. This word is astorgoi in the Greek. And it doesn't quite mean what you may think. It means not a love of family. This is the normal love between a mother and a father and their child, and between a child and their mother and father. It's family love. It's family love. They're unloving. There's this natural family, parental, child loving relationship that is absent. It's absent. I've heard parents, and they will say to their kids, don't you understand? This is your family. What are they saying? Don't you have a natural affection and love towards your family? Don't you? This is your family. Without natural affections, normal family love and obligation is disregarded. Lovers of being unforgiving, which literally means not sacrifice. So, in their minds, there's no price. There's no price. There's no sacrifice that should be paid to reconcile two opposing parties. I will not pay the price to do that. I will not sacrifice my pride to bring two parties together. I will not do that. That is a characteristic of being loving of unforgiveness. Lovers of slander, they falsely accuse. And again, there are plenty of examples of that, like elections, creative narratives, And the lies come with no apologies. The lies come with no apologies. It's like, this is normal behavior. This is how we act. And we, as a people, as a nation, apparently just accept it. Because maybe our politicians are a reflection of ourselves. I hope that's not you. Lovers of a lack of self-control. They have to have instant gratification. I was going to play a Bob Newhart video. I played this probably 15 years ago. Many of you would remember it. It's where this woman comes in and she's got a particular neurosis. And Bob, he's the psychologist. And along the way, he listens to her and then he says, well, just stop it. It's a great video. If you get a chance, go to YouTube, look it up. Bob Newhart, Stop It. Just stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. When did sin become debatable? When as a people could we say, well, let's debate that? Let me give you an opposing argument to this, what you call sin. Just stop it. Lovers of brutality. They're not tame, but they're fierce, they're wild, they're savage, and they're always on edge to pounce. There's no gentleness. There's no gentleness in how they interact with other people. In fact, gentleness is looked upon as the greatest weakness that you may have. You've got to be more aggressive. We've got to give you assertiveness training. Because we want you to go in there and assert your rights, get your way, and come out on top. There are entire programs that are designed like that. Lovers of bad. Literally, not love good. There's no interest in the public good and what's good for others. The only interest is it good for me? I don't care about everybody else. I don't care if we bankrupt the country. I don't care what this does. But do I get a piece of the pie? And if I can have all the pie, then all the better for me. Lovers of betrayal. No loyalty, no trustworthiness. They betray friends. They even betray themselves. They'll make a statement and just walk the other way. A betrayal of their own integrity. They betray their spouse, their friends, their employer. Lovers of recklessness. Now, in the New King James, it says headstrong. Now, headstrong, I think for us, it tends to imply a stubbornness. But the word has a little varied meaning. It comes from the word forward falling. You're forward falling. You're like that. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means they're rash, they're reckless, they're thoughtless, they just forward fall into things without thinking. Just careless. And in one sense, it's not even carelessness because they really don't care. They really don't. An impulsive rushing into matters and out of control. One commentary said, Men are traitors because of self. They are headstrong because of self. They are haughty because of self. And they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God because of self. Lovers of haughtiness. Literally, to raise a smoke. They're all smoke, but no substance. And they use language in a way to impress others. But if you dig into the language, they're saying nothing. It's nothing of meaning. And you can look at this all day long on the talking heads on your TV. You can sit there for hours and you walk away. And what did I learn today? Nothing. Nothing. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. A hedonism. A desire for pleasure. And what I see sometimes in audiences, what I see sometimes in my own children is, why are you not entertaining me? I want to be entertained. I want to be set on a buzz. I want to walk away feeling good. Is that you? I want you to compete with the phone in my hand. I can't compete with that. Mr. Martin can't compete with that. You have to decide what you desire the most. Do you desire to hear God's word? Or do you desire to be entertained? You will ultimately. You do know ultimately. You will entertain yourself to death. Literally. Be careful. Be very careful. Lovers of form, a semblance of reverence and respect, but not the reality. Rather, they deny and they reject real power and strength and ability. Religious people, but loving their sin. Well, this is a personal letter to Timothy, with the objective being that such people could tempt Timothy to sin and turn from Paul's teachings. Does this apply to us? Does it apply to us? Now, various translations have the ending of this scripture as, have nothing to do with such people, avoid such people, from such turn away, avoid such people as these, stay away from people like that, avoid these people. So Timothy is to specifically avoid those who claim to follow God but deny it through their behavior and their teachings. Avoid those who profess to follow God. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. But I do not obey him. Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. Do you know of anybody like that? The mass of Christianity is simply masquerading pagans, the pretenders. Pretenders. Pretending to belong to Jesus Christ, but living as the heathen. And the command here is definite. Eliot's commentary states, "The plain and obvious signification of the passage is, men committing the sins alluded to lived then in the church over which Timothy presided. They were to be avoided by the chief presbyter and his brethren." JFB commentary says, "Implying that some of such characters, forerunners of the last days, were already in the church." So these are 19 traits which collectively show a rejection of the will and the wisdom of God. Again, do you know of people like this in the church? Do you? Sexually active, getting drunk, taking drugs, habitual Sabbath breakers, habitual white lie tellers, puffed up with pride, constantly on edge and angry, sexting, cursing, constant viewing of seductive, lewd material. Do you know people like that in the church? Are you one of them? I'm not pulling my punches. Paul said in Acts, "I have not held back to provide you with the whole counsel of God." I'm laying it on the line here. Are you a real Christian? Am I? And you as a young person, are you fake? Are you? Is it just a show? Or is it real? You say, "Well, you parents are hypocrites." Are you a hypocrite, young person? Are you? I'm asking you to test yourself. Are you hanging around honest, kind, gentle, humble people, including the followers you have on your digital applications? Who do you hang around with? Test yourselves. Ask yourselves, what am I seeing? What am I viewing? What are these people saying, the words they're using? Am I just saying, "Oh, that's no problem. I love it. That's no problem. I just eat it up"? Or are you seeking to be godly seed? Some have decided to be a Christian window dresser, not fully following God, and they see obedience like a buffet, like a smorgasbord. They can just go and pick, this is what I want to obey, so I'll do that. I don't want to obey that, so I just toss that one to the side. It's a buffet of obedience. And therefore, they create this imaginative, figurative, false reality of God Himself. They're creating an idol. It's not God. And ultimately, it's 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Lovers of themselves. Not God. Not God. Now, to some degree, we all suffer from these 19 traits. To some degree. And the issue for all of us is not if we don't have some of this in our lives. We're all tainted to a certain degree. We live in the end of the age. But the issue is this. Will you admit it? Will you say, I sin? Will you say, that's sin? Or will you just continue to look at it, muse on it, love it, embrace it, and your affections gravitate more and more and more? Or will you say, it's sin? I can't do that. I won't do that. That's an affront to my God. So again, the issue is, will we admit it? Will we see it for what it is? Or will we justify our sins? 1 Corinthians 5:9-10, Paul says, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. This is our pandemic. This is the pandemic of the end of the age. And if you think that we've seen everything, it's coming like a tsunami. And we're already in the tsunami. We're already in it. We're already in it. Don't be naive. Don't be naive. And this is displayed in our contemporary advertising. Here's some of the adverts. Nothing is taboo. You probably remember some of these. Nothing is taboo. Break all the rules to know no boundaries. Relax. No rules here. Peel off inhibitions. Find your own road. We are all hedonists and want to do what feels good. That's what makes us human. Living without boundaries. Just do it. And now, every seduction and temptation is just 12 inches away from your face. It's here. We're in it. We're in this world. We're in this pandemic. Let me close with some quick lessons. Obedience to your parents is the place where you learn obedience to God. Obedience to your parents is the place where you learn obedience to God. God desires we not only look godly, but we are godly. In perilous times, the danger is not foremost being injured and killed. That is not the greatest danger. In perilous times, the greatest danger is being sucked into the same sinful attitudes and conduct of our society. That is a huge danger. And even with conversion, we are still capable of expressing these sins. Lesson? Therefore, be on guard. be on guard. And lastly, our kids are under tremendous pressure to embrace sin. Have you given up as a parent? Is it too hard? They're under tremendous pressure to just love it, to lap it up. We want everyone in the family to follow the Lord's commands and fulfill the role God has given to each husband and wife and children and parents and children and grandchildren and grandfathers and grandmothers. And I'm not just talking about saying, I hope you don't hear this. Obey the rules. Obey the rules. Be obedient. I hope you're not just hearing that. It's more. It's more. It's more. It's more. And so I just want to end now and I underline it with the scripture. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Because this is the bottom line. My aim, Paul says to Timothy, my aim, my objective, my goal, what I'm after, Timothy, this is really what I'm after. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, that issues from a good conscience, and that issues from sincere faith. That's the ultimate goal.